the doctrine of Christ Jesus the Lord, the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, is the believer's foundation. And He is the strong meat which we build upon that foundation. Multitudes regard practical teaching as the strong meat which grows the believer after they've heard the doctrine of Christ. And therefore, most every Christian denomination majors on man's choice in his life, man's daily doings, his morality, his walk, and they say little, if anything, about Christ and Him crucified. God the Father's purpose in Christ, that which Christ accomplished in the redemption of His people, that which Christ accomplishes in the regeneration of His people, that which Christ accomplishes in the growth of His people, that which Christ accomplishes in the preservation of His people, that which Christ accomplishes in saving every last one for whom He gave His life in final glory, is the preeminence and the fullness by which God the Father was pleased that it all should dwell in Him. Listen to the Word. He's the one in whom we have redemption. It's through His blood, forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By Him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all, He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Our text tonight is Acts 11, verse 27. It says, in these days, in the days when Paul and Barnabas ministered and dwelt at Antioch, and these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And the Lord ascended, He gave prophets. And in the early church, these prophets spoke as a confirmation that which Christ was bringing to pass in these transitional days between the old covenant, when it was decaying and fading away. And we see here these prophets were used of our Lord to inform the church, His church, of events that He was bringing to pass, to protect them, to guide them, to provide for them, to instruct them in righteousness. And it was by the Spirit of God that they spoke, and it was by the same Spirit of God that those to whom they spoke were enabled to trust them and believe them and heed their instruction, just like the Word has to be accompanied by the Spirit in our day. Notice in this next verse, by whom the prophet spoke. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit. And what was his message? That there should be great dearth, famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. When it came to pass, the people knew this indeed was a prophet of the Lord. That's what the Lord God said. If a man prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, he's not sent of God. He's not the man sent by God. But this came to pass. When we see our economy fail, we have folks we can look to and blame and accuse and excuse and this and that. The believer knows that God is the one who holds everything in His hand. But when it's a famine, when it's a famine throughout the land, when the rain stops falling and the sun stops shining, or the rain floods the earth and there's a famine so that the crops don't come forth out of the earth, the man can't do anything to make it flourish. man made to realize this thing's not in his hands. This is in God's hands, not in his hands. And it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now I want to look at three reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ brought this carnal famine and this spiritual plenty. The title of the message is Spiritual Abundance in Temporal Famine. Spiritual Abundance in Temporal Famine. First of all, the Lord gave a famine of temporal bread in Jerusalem because Christ, the spiritual bread from heaven, was rejected in Jerusalem. Acts 11, verse 27 says, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now I want you to be turning to Luke chapter 13. And as you turn there, let me make a statement. A famine of physical bread indeed came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. This was a real famine of bread and water. But the fact that the Lord's messengers, his prophets, left Jerusalem and went down to Antioch was the evidence of a spiritual famine that already had begun and already existed in Judea in these days. And it truly signified the beginning of the famine of the word which the Lord pronounced upon Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ pronounced this upon Jerusalem. Look at Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. They were sent preaching Christ, prophesying of Christ the Messiah. And they stoned them. It had nothing to do with how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When the Lord spoke with the bread from heaven, the carnally religious men and women to whom he spoke in Jerusalem understood him as speaking only of physical bread. They didn't understand that he was speaking of that bread which came down from heaven. And he very often spoke in terms like this, but they didn't discern that he is the bread of life, that he is the life of the believer. What was their life? What was their life? The religious men and women in Jerusalem were busy constraining men. They were too busy to constraining men, engaging in the service which our natural heart regards as true food, so that they had no need of the true bread from heaven. They didn't see themselves as lacking in spiritual bread because they had plenty of bread. Their earthly religious devotions was their bread. That was their life. They're constraining men to tithe. They're constraining men to walk a certain way. They're constraining men to read Scripture, to come to the temple. They're constraining men to pray. This was their gospel and this was their life. And they killed and stoned every man that came to them preaching, Christ is the life. Christ is the life. And they rejected Christ, the Prince of Life, when he came declaring, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And they looked upon their earthly carnal duties as their life just as surely as they looked upon their daily carnal food as their life. And so just like we saw last Sunday in the Book of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you look upon these things as being your life. You look upon this physical food as being your bread, your life, your sustenance. I'm taking even that away from you, taking it all away from you. And there'll be a famine in this land. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. When the Lord moves his messenger, his prophet, from one place to another place, there's a famine in that land already. A famine that speaks higher and greater things than of any physical earthly famine that could ever happen. We talk about these the Pharisees, and we talk about that, what their life was. Let me ask you a question. Let me try to give you an illustration. If Sarah was malnourished, and she was just her bones, she had starved so long without any physical bread whatsoever, and her bones were out of joint, her tongue cleaved to the roof of her mouth, her belly was swelled, she couldn't think straight, she couldn't get up out of bed, she couldn't walk, she couldn't do anything whatsoever like a healthy young girl would function. And I came to her and I said, Sarah, most young girls your age can run really, really fast. Why don't you get up? You ought to be running really fast. Or if I said, Sarah, most young girls your age can are full of energy and full of life. You ought to get up out of your bed and be full of energy and full of life. And I said, Sarah, if you would eat something, if you'd eat this bread, go to the table more, sit down at the table more, at your father's table more, and eat the bread that he's provided for you more. Eat that bread. You'd be healthy, and you'd be able to run and jump and play like most young girls your age. And yet I didn't give her any bread. And she had no bread to eat whatsoever. I've told her what she ought to do and what she ought not to do. But I haven't given her the one thing she needs, have I? She needs bread. She don't need to be told what she ought to do and ought not to do. She needs to be told about the bread. Then, as her body strengthens and as she becomes strong, she'll be able to do the things that young girls her age do. And then if I feed her that bread and I get her to the point by feeding her this bread to where she's strong and she's able to perform things that most young girls do, and then I turn around and stop feeding her that bread and go back to telling her what she ought to do and what she ought not to do, and yet I give her no bread, will she last? Will she be strengthened? Will she continue in the strength that she had? She'll wither away to nothing again. That's the gospel of a Pharisee. It's a gospel that centers on what man ought to be doing and what he ought not to be doing, and it does not major on Christ the bread, by whom and through whom, and who comes into the heart of a sinner and walks in him and causes him to do exactly what he would have him to do, what he foreordained before the foundation of the world for him to do. That's putting a cart in front of the horse. In all natural areas of our life, we can understand this, but for some reason, when a man stands up and starts declaring the word, the carnal heart says, enough of Christ, kill that prophet. Let's hear about what we ought to be doing and ought not to be doing. And God says, since you think your hand and your work and your ought to and ought not to is your bread, just like you think your physical bread, is your life, I'm going to show you. I'll take away that bread, that physical bread from you, and you'll die, wither away to nothing. How do you think then you could come into the presence of God Almighty without Christ the bread? That's what the Lord is teaching those that rejected Him in this life. And that's He's going to reveal that in everybody. He reveals it in His people in this life. And those that reject Him may go through life as religious as they can be, doing what they think they ought to and ought not to, just like the Pharisees did when they thought they ought to be hanging Him on a tree and crucifying Him and crying out, away with Him. And in one day we're going to discover that ought to and ought not to is not bread. It is not bread. It is the law. It is legalism. You might as well be saying, thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's the same thing. Then secondly, look here, the Lord declared His faithfulness toward His people. The Lord, through this spiritual plenty and this temporal famine, the Lord declared His faithfulness toward His people. What do we see Sunday? Everything that's woe to an unbeliever is well for the righteous. Everything that's woe in the life of an unbeliever and in the world around, a world of unbelievers around the believer, is well for the righteous. Look here with me. The Lord had a people in Jerusalem that He had saved by His grace. And He was not going to leave that people without spiritual food. And He proved it in that He wouldn't leave them without physical food. And so what did He do? Before He sent this carnal famine in Jerusalem, He provided, He sent His word of truth into Antioch at the mouth of Paul and Barnabas. He effectually created a new heart in His redeemed in Antioch. He waited to give this famine unto those believers in Antioch that heard the gospel of the unspeakable gift of God. They had heard Christ the Lord. How do you know that? How do we know that's what they had heard? Because we can read everything that the Apostle Paul wrote and determine fully that his own mouth said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so He preached to them how that God the Father gave His only begotten Son. That was His message. He preached how that the Son of God came to where we are and He gave His life. He laid down His life for His people that they might be justified, that they might be redeemed, that they might be pardoned, that they might be bought from out from under the yoke of the law, and that they might enter into the presence of God in newness of heart and newness of spirit because He gave them His word. He gave them His prophets. He gave them His spirit. And He is all to them. That's the message that the Apostle Paul preached. And through the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave them spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear the message. And they beheld that everything that they are, everything that they were, in the Spirit, in truth, was solely, freely, fully by God giving them spiritual and eternal life. They beheld this. And God, in doing so, He provided a people. And He was working in a people, amongst the people, and within the individual people that collectively made up the saints at Antioch. And He provided therein a people to provide for His saints at Jerusalem when He brought this famine into Jerusalem and Judea. And the Scripture says in verse 29, then the disciples. Not until then did He bring this famine. But when He had prepared them, He brought the famine and then the disciples. Now, I want you to understand me. The believers at Antioch, they didn't necessarily have plenty. Did you know that? They didn't necessarily have plenty to give. Nothing said here about how much carnal, temporal, physical plenty they had. Nothing is said about that at all. But because of they had an abundance of spiritual blessings by God's grace, it made them rich in liberality toward their brethren in Jerusalem. We don't have to have plenty. We don't have to have an abundance in physical things. In fact, a person who has an abundance of physical things and lacks the spiritual abundance, he's famished spiritually, could give everything he's got. He could give everything that he's got in his possession and still not have given anything according to how God views him. And that's how it is how God views us. He hadn't given anything because he did it from a carnal, religious constraint and not from a spirit of love created by God, created by Christ in the heart, which constrained him. But that man who doesn't have anything, that man who doesn't have plenty, that man who doesn't have an abundance of things, when he has an abundance of grace in the heart, through the Spirit of God in the heart, and beholds Christ as He is, high and lifted up, he's the richest man on earth. And what he's got is yours. And he don't wait for you to ask him for it. He makes sure you have it. If he hears that you need it, you got it. You got it. I was reading that biography on William Huntington I was telling you about last Sunday. And he had begun to study some new literature and some new writers, and he was beginning to save some money to where he could buy books every month and read these new books on the various men that came before him. And somebody One day he walked outside and there was a whole library outside on his doorstep. And somebody, through God's providence, had heard probably that he was doing this or what have you. It may have just been the Lord gave somebody a heart to do it. But the Lord provided what he needed, didn't he? He provided what he needed. That's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to show this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It doesn't matter how much you have, materially speaking. You give abundantly more when you're constrained by the love of Christ and not the religious constraints of Pharisees. Look here. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They had an abundance of joy, an abundance of God's grace, and it didn't matter if they had an abundance of riches, temporal riches, they had an abundance, they were rich in liberality towards their brethren. For to their power, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They did it more abundantly, Paul said, than we ever could have asked for or constrained them to do. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything. Now listen to this everything that he says as you abound in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love. See that you abound in this grace also. Oh, those things were graces, weren't they? Those things are spiritual blessings given by God to the believer to abound in. And he says, as you have received these graces and abound in these graces, see that you abound in this grace also. And he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The believer's motive, the believer's constraint, the believer's desire is Christ. And it is Christ from whom he receives these same graces of faith and of love and of diligence and of utterance and of knowledge. And therefore, Christ makes him abound in this gift of giving and providing because he loves his brethren. And his motive is he beholds how Christ, who was rich, became poor, that through the poverty of Christ he might be made rich. Nothing else will constrain him. Nothing else will constrain him. You could preach a whole message on what a man ought to give and what he ought not to give, how he ought to give, how he ought not to give. But if Christ hasn't been preached to him, if the bread hasn't been given to him, if he hasn't been given the necessity of bread, you can tell him, like that young girl, how she ought to be running and jumping and doing what other young girls do. But if you haven't given her the bread, she can't run and jump. She can't do anything. Look here. The Lord brought this famine of bread upon those who rejected Christ, the true bread. And then secondly, the Lord proved his faithfulness and power to provide for his people through this famine and this plenty. But then, thirdly, through this carnal famine and this spiritual plenty, the Lord Jesus teaches us right here today that he works this grace in his people because in giving us a privilege to provide for our brethren, he glorifies what his Father did in giving him for his brethren. And it's right here in our text. Let's look at it. First of all, Christ gave himself for his brethren because God sent him to do so. As the Son of Man, he was the servant of God the Father. Like a believer, it's the disciple of Christ. Christ sent forth these people to do his will. just as God the Father sent him forth to do the Father's will. And that's why we read here, then the disciples. That word disciples is a key word. Because these were true. We know from the Scripture. We know when it says disciples, by the Spirit of God that moved Luke to write this, we know these were true disciples of Christ. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to guess it. The Scriptures tells us that the Son, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He perfected the perfection of obedience. In perfecting the perfection of obedience, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He obeyed the Father. He went forth and gave himself as the Father declared purpose for him to do. And he, when he saves his people, he causes them to give themselves, just like he gave himself. And that's, he's glorified in it. He gets the glory in it. Then look here. Christ gave that which God had fully provided him. That's what it says here, Acts 11:29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Every man according to what God had given him. Every man according to how God had prospered him. In spiritual blessings and in temporal blessings. According as God had given every man ability. That's exactly what God the Father did for God the Son. A body hast thou prepared me. Well, why did he prepare him a body? He's the Son of God. Why did he give the Son of God a body? A body hast thou prepared me. He prepared him a body. A body perfect to be accepted as the sin bearer before God. A body which was made sin in the flesh so as not to disparage his holy divinity. A body of humanity which he sacrificed on the altar of his divinity, on the altar of his deity. Listen, Scripture tells us he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Righteousness is a person by whose stripes you were healed. And we learn in Hebrews 9:14 that the blood of Christ, the life of his body, is what he offered through the eternal spirit. The body of humanity he laid down on the eternality of his Godhead through the eternal spirit of his Godhead. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The point I want you to see is God gave him that body. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. Why did he make him that body? Why did he give him that body? Why did he make him that holy thing born in the virgin of a in the womb of a virgin? To lay it down. To lay it down on behalf of his brethren. So then, when he says, I've given you substance to provide for your brethren, who gets to glory? Who does that glorify? He's given you substance, just like the Father gave him a body. What'd he do with his body? He laid it down for his brethren. What are you going to do with that body substance he's given you? Lay it down for our brethren. And he's glorified in it. And then, look here with me. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Christ purposed, he determined in the everlasting covenant to give himself, and he did that willingly. Just as these people determined willingly to give themselves, because he dwelt in them. By the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, in a man, we purpose to provide for our brethren willingly, not by constraint, not by what some man yokes us into feeling guilty about. Our lack of give, that doesn't constrain us. Not the believer. Just as God the Father declared to the Son the famine that was coming upon his people, so the Lord Jesus Christ declared to his people in Antioch the famine that was coming upon his people in Jerusalem. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ purposed from all eternity to come and determined to lay down his life and to take away that famine from his people, so his people, by the Spirit of Christ in them, determined to provide for their brethren at Jerusalem who were in a famine. And then it says here, they didn't only determine to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, verse 30 says, which also they did. Christ not only purposed to be the relief of His famished children, but He came and provided their relief. He came to where we are and gave Himself for our relief. And so it is that they set aside that which would provide relief to the brethren in Jerusalem as soon as they heard of their need because of the Spirit of grace working in them. Look, fifthly, it says here, it says they, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The Son of God not only purposed to send relief, He not only accomplished provision of our relief, provided our relief, but He also sends the full provision into the hearts of His people at the hands of His ministers. And by His Spirit working in them, you know what they did? They sent the full provision they determined to give to relieve the need of their brethren through the hands of His ministers. Is this making sense? Are you seeing this? Just like Christ must bless the earthly bread to nourish our bodies, so He gives ministers to feed us with Christ the bread, and by His Spirit, He enters in and effectually works in His people, sustains them in the Spirit to do His good pleasure, and they willingly do His good pleasure. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound towards you, so that ye always having all sufficiency in all, may abound to every good work. And there's something else here that it's implied, but it's not necessarily included, but you can find it over there in 2 Corinthians 9. I'll get you to turn over there with me. There was a famine of physical bread in Judea, in Jerusalem, amongst the Lord's people, amongst the believers. But in the houses, or amongst the folks in Judea, but in the houses where the Lord's people received this gift from their brethren in Antioch, it may not have been much at all. It may have been just enough for a day or two worth of food. But Christ produced spiritual plenty in those houses as well, as He did in those down there at Antioch. Look here, that's exactly what we're taught here in 2 Corinthians 9:11. Paul says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service, you giving your gift not only supplies the want of the saints, but when they receive it, they abundantly thank God. Because by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, they received the gift in Judea. And you know what they did when the brethren received it? They thanked God. They thanked God for His grace working in the hearts of those saints down there in Antioch, of providing them, of providing substance to them, and of giving them a heart to give to them at Jerusalem. And he says, manifold thanksgivings are given. An abundance of thanksgivings are given to God. And you know what the people in Antioch did? When they sent away that gift by the hand of Barnabas and Saul? The same thing. They thanked God for His grace in giving them a heart, giving them a pastor that preached Christ the bread, Christ through whom Christ the Spirit entered and gave them this abundance of spiritual plenty, so where that they could take whatever they had and give it to these folks and send it to them. They thank God for that. So everybody involved, you know who they thanked? You know who they praised? You know who they glorified in this? They glorified Christ their Redeemer in them. Every one of them. Now, I want to end here with giving you an illustration, an application that I think may be a little different than what you might expect. But I was thinking of this thing, of this famine in Judea, in the midst of the Pharisees, and I was thinking of the plenty that was there in spite of their message and what they were preaching, and the plenty that God provided for His people through the preaching of Christ, how He did that through the folks in Antioch. And I was thinking on that, and I thought of this, thinking about how the Pharisees in our day preach and how they make the message centered on man. If I would have brought you a message majoring on how you ought to give like they gave, and yet I did not declare Christ the life to you, I've tried to major on Christ the bread of life. That is Christ who did this. That is Christ who worked this in His people. That is Christ who brought on this physical famine. And it's Christ who provided the spiritual plenty and the physical plenty that He provided for His saints. But if I had done this and not declared Christ to life to you, then I would have fallen into the same camp with those Judaizers in Rome. The camp of the Pharisees majored on what the believer ought to do and ought not to do. And by doing so, they made folks white as a sepulcher on the outside and full of famine and dead bones on the inside, because they didn't give them any bread. Did not give them any bread. And the Lord said, and your house is left to you desolate, famished. Instead, I've tried to give you what the Lord has given me. And that's what He commands us to do, is to give to His people what He's given us to give. And I've tried to hold nothing back from you. The camp at Antioch were given messengers by God who fed them with knowledge and understanding of Christ. And through that gospel, Christ effectually worked in the hearts of His people, gave them plenty in spirit, and they held back nothing but provided the material needs of their brethren in Judea. If you notice here, when you go through Acts, back there when it said they were praying to the Lord, and they were singing praises to Him, and they preached the word boldly in His name, and the Lord poured out His Spirit on them, and it says, and nobody lacked anything because they took what they had, sold it, and gave. Then here we come to this point. We see it several places throughout the book of Acts, but we never find Luke recording. But they had to really be told what they ought to be doing and ought not to be doing. But we're constantly hearing that they went everywhere preaching Christ the Word. And we're just told, then the disciples sent relief to the brethren. He sent relief to the brethren. Now I'm going to ask you this. What's food for your soul? What's food for your soul? Which camp causes you to delight in your Lord? Which exalts the love of Christ which constrains the believer? Which one? Is it the message which constrains you in the lesser matters of the law, such as paying mint, anise, and cumin, while leaving off the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, mercy, and faith? Or is it the message which declares the justice you deserve poured out on Christ, wherein you behold the mercy of God that you didn't deserve, and you behold His faithfulness to provide everything for you? Which one is it? Which causes you to behold how great and unspeakable gift the Lord Jesus Christ is? Which exalts the love which constrains you to give yourself for your brethren? If it's the message that majors on what you ought to be doing and ought not to be doing, then you're squarely in the camp of the Pharisees, and I'd be fearful that you're in the midst of a famine of spiritual bread. But, if the message that constrains you, that fills your heart with joy, is the message of the full, sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for you, and works in your heart, then bless God, you're in the camp with those in Antioch, and with those saints that were at Jerusalem. Take this message which God has given you and give it to your poor brethren. Give it to them. I mean physically, literally, take it, make a CD of it, and give it to them. If we won't give them this bread, then the earthly bread we give to men will be no greater benefit to them than if we gave them a stone. None whatsoever. But give them Christ the bread. Whether it's through a radio broadcast that we give ourselves for to promote this word, it doesn't matter if we ever see what comes of it. They didn't say that to Saul and Barnabas, y'all take this gift up there, be sure and come back and tell us now how they used it. They just gave it to them. Just give them. Give them the gift. Just give them the gift. Whether it's an ad in the paper to advertise this play, whether it's a mailer or something where we send out a mailer and just cast the bread upon the waters. Whether it's paying someone's gas money so they can come hear the Word of God. Whether it's paying their shoe money so they can come here and hear the Word of God. Or paying their rent so they can be closer here to hear the Word of God. Or taking them out to eat when they get here so they can go home spiritually full and physically full. Or whether it's providing temporal provisions for our brethren in need or for true orphans or widows in the church. It doesn't matter if you see what becomes of your gift. What matters is let us give ourselves for their sakes, just as Christ gave Himself for ours. That's what matters. That's what matters. I hope and I pray that you'll consider what I said about how you may have heard this message from a Pharisee type approach of what you ought to and ought not to do, and how you would have left here feeling. And consider what you heard tonight. Where Christ is glorified, where Christ is all, where Christ is the bread, and that you weren't left without the instruction that it's a privilege He's given us. It's not a duty. A duty is something that you feel like you have to do grudgingly. A privilege is something you want to do. It's something you delight to do. And if we just preach Christ and Him crucified, if we just are settled at the feet of Christ, that'll get us out of the kitchen. That'll get us out of being cumbered about much serving, and that'll settle us down at the feet of Christ. And we'll discover that we're better servants. We'll discover that we're His servants. Brethren, consider these things. Consider these things. This is the bread. This is the bread. Just as sure as this physical bread, just as sure as our physical sacrifices and service is provision, this is the bread we must have. And this is the heart from which we must engage. It's from a love for Christ, constrained by His love for us. I pray that God will give us a heart to really discern the difference between that message that says you ought to and you ought not to, and just throws a little crumb out about Christ and His providence and His election and His sovereign grace, but doesn't major on that. Major on the bread. Feed somebody the bread. You want to see them be alive spiritually? You want to see them walk spiritually? You want to see them serve God spiritually? You want to see them pray like they've never prayed before to God? Preach Christ to them. Preach Christ to them. Tell a man to pray. You can drag him to a place, appoint a time for him to pray. You can bring him there. You can force him to say the words you'd have him to say. But you can't make him pray. Only Christ can. No more than you can make a man give. Only Christ can. All right.